I was doing a lot of praying and searching about today's message. And I going through the usual process with all that, but I keep my eyes open, you know, to whatever, what else might pick up here or there that's maybe contributing to something I'm thinking or going leading elsewhere. Well, just yesterday, if you saw this in the Watertown Times, I saw an excellent column there. I would call it a message, a sermon, from a fellow by the name of Steve Nagler. If you follow it at all, you'd recognize him to see his little picture there. But he's, when I see that, I like to see what he's got to say. He's a Reverend Steve Nagler. He's from Evans Mills. He's a chaplain at Cape Vincent Correctional Facility, an ordained minister in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. It's like most any denomination. They have a whole lot of different sections and groups or whatever. And the Missouri Synod is about as conservative, so-called, an expression, an arm of the Lutheran Church as you're going to find. And he previously served also as a chaplain in the United States Army from 1985 to 2005. If you had that article or saw that article or whatever, you'll know what I'm going to share, and basically almost in total, and that's just to get into what other things I want to share. And that's how this really, he must have been looking at my notes or something and decided what I was struggling with to say, and he said it so much better than I could. Whatever, but some excellent things to say to us, and I'm deleting just a little bit of it and adding a couple comments as I go. But the heading was the thing that really, after seeing his picture, then really knew I wanted to read this, or I mean the title of the column or whatever. Our God is quite adequate, in big bold letters. And I thought, what a message to share. What a message that needs to be heard. Our God is quite adequate. And sometimes we might consider him most, in a sense, inadequate or tempted to feel that way. Times when it seems like, well, things are rough, and it's sort of like one of those where are you, God, moments and times. We seem to be in sort of an extended time like that, and yet God is, like people ask, where was God at 9/11 and this and that and so on? He's right there. Where is he now? He's right here. This makes it clear. But actually, he also says he was responding to an article, or to a column, I'm sorry, as he wrote this, that was appeared on May 31st, which was titled, as he puts it in his words now, Wielding Executive Authority, colon, meaning, does Cuomo or God have more sway? That's what he was addressing here. The focal point of this column, I'm referencing him, was in reference to something Governor Andrew Cuomo said on Easter Monday during a novel coronavirus update. He indicated that the flattening of the coronavirus was solely due to the hard work and efforts of human beings, and this caused quite a stir within Christian circles. I know that's been mentioned even here too a couple times and so on, in the presumption, I'll just stop at that, of the governor. But my mind, when I saw that in the news, immediately went to not only King Herod in the Bible, but plenty of others. And King Herod gives the account of his death of a man who was really the attributing factor, or what it was attributed to, is the fact that King Herod was prone on one incident in particular, and plenty of others, I'm sure, to take glory that belonged to God. And he died a miserable death. Of course, in that day, that was their way of basically saying that's why he died, whatever, and on a lot more. Well, now, I don't wish that on anybody. I'm not here to say that's going to happen. I'm also not going to say it's not going to happen. But with a whole lot more people than governor of this state. So, okay, that's what's the setting here in a way. And he says, I initially struggled with how best to respond to this event And then he says a particular Bible verse came to mind, and I hadn't thought of this Bible verse in connection with that, even when I've seen it a number of times in between, but it's a pretty significant verse or passage in as a whole, 2 Corinthians 4:4. He quotes it here, the verse in particular, in quotation marks in the text, I mean in the column. I quote it now, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." But if you said it in a phrase, something that is so pervasive and so true, Satan is in the business of blinding the minds of people to such an extent that they just absolutely are totally blinded to the truth. So many ways to say that. It's so present, so prevalent, so everywhere in our day. And Satan is succeeding in it. But some may say, he's going on with this, some may say, but isn't the governor Roman Catholic and certainly a believer? What he said to that is this: please know there are hundreds of Christian denominational labels that supposedly apply to thousands and thousands of people. But he says something like, I hadn't seen it quite like this, but a label does not make one a believer. It's all right here, Watertown Times, yesterday. Upon further reflection, it occurred to me that the governor's comment reflects a mindset prevalent in our society today. You know what he says then? We're so full of ourselves and our capabilities. We also are a society, he says, that has become more and more ungodly. Our pursuit of pleasure and doing what we feel like becomes one's goal in life. He also said, which I basically say this is the third point I would make out of his sermon here, which isn't what he intended, but maybe he did preach it this way. Our world is guilty of calling good things evil and evil things good. Now, how much have we heard that? How much do we see that? Everywhere. We use rightful demonstrations as an excuse to inflict damage and demonstrate violence. The lust of the eyes and the things of the world have become our God. It's just this morning, Taryn, or was it yesterday? This morning. My wife played for me that blog, that young gal, going on with a sermon that would put me to shame. She didn't intend it as a sermon. Maybe she did. Wonderful things said about this and so on. And discussed that a little with Brad just for a few moments out there, how they could, hang this guy, so to speak. I'm going to word it like that for burning the flag, the gay flag, the pride flag. You don't get, the guy who, they didn't burn it, they said that someone tore it down, and that guy, someone did damage to that flag, and that guy was in trouble. The person who did the damage. The person who did the damage could have burned the American flag, and he'd have been, it's full of ironies like that very thing in that article, but also so much of what we're seeing today in calling evil good and good evil. So thousands and thousands of expressions of that, but we use rightful demonstrations as an excuse to inflict damage and demonstrate violence. The lust of the eyes and things of the world have become our God. Who needs God? Not us. Yes, the God of this age is very busy indeed and continues to blind us. Shared another point. The truths of the Bible and the gospel of Jesus Christ are labeled as archaic and outdated. Good only for bedtime stories to put our children to sleep. Christian traditions have lost their spiritual roots in our world. Goes on to another paragraph, which I call another point. The Bible has been, he said demythologized. I'd say really, really dumbed down and done much damage to, much beyond whatever. The Bible has been dumbed down to make it more relevant to the modern liberal mindset. The concept of sin is discarded because it interferes with living life. However, he says, he's winding down now. I'm not, but he is. However, allow me to testify that the God of the Bible, who has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ, is not just a noun or a verb. He's a God who not only exists but takes action, most often in and through people. He's a God unlike any other gods. He is without equal. Personally, he said, I have seen prayer answered in the lives of people as well as as my own through my years of ministry. Allow me to say, he says, that prayer is more than a charitable sentiment. Additionally, there are rich biographies of Christian men and women, both past and present, who gave uncompromising testimony to the supernatural power of God at work in their lives. Are they delusional? He says, I think not. Were the gospel writers delusional? He says, I think not. Was Jesus Christ delusional? The truth and testimony of the scriptures indicate otherwise. And he says, having said that, I thank God for all the health care providers and the other essential workers who have been given amazing endurance and courage to do what it takes to help others survive and live with hope during this time of pandemic. He says, those workers who are of the Christian faith know the source of their strength. They know where the help is coming from, is a way of saying it. And they are God's instruments of grace and mercy. He quotes a New Testament verse, I can do all things, which is in Philippians. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He also referenced a couple of verses in Psalm 46, and I want to read that psalm. And I'm sort of a little bit in different places here, a couple, three scriptures and four, and so on, even out of the hymnal, and we have another one coming. But three or four out of the word, but not in one text this time as much as sometimes. But Psalm 46, listen to this for us now. God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear when earthquakes come, and we will not fear when the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam, and let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. All those things in nature, and representative entirely parallel with all the matters and catastrophes and so-called movement, you might say, in our time and society. A river brings joy to the city of our God, the sacred home of the Most High. Verse 5, God dwells in that city. It cannot be destroyed. From the very break of day, God will protect it. You know what verse 6 says? Verse 6 says, the nations are in chaos and their kingdoms crumble. God's voice thunders and the earth melts. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Come see the glorious works of the Lord. See how he brings destruction upon the world. He causes wars to end throughout the earth. He breaks the bow. He snaps the spear. He burns the shields with fire. And then this verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. The Lord of heaven's armies. Boy, do I like that title for God, that name for God. Do I like that name for God? He has many names in Scripture. And some we still say in Hebrew and different ones, but the Lord of heaven's armies. He's here among us. In charge of not just the world, but the entire universe, and he's all over. He's all over the whole, beyond our universe, whatever. The Lord of heaven's armies, he's here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. He repeats the same refrain or verse there that he's already said in the psalm before, prior to this. For some reason, I wanted to share this with you. You may think it's dumb, but here goes. Supposing you've always wanted to skydive. I don't think my wife will pretend that she won't. I was going to say, I don't know about skydiving, but I've always wanted to take a hot air balloon ride. Especially, they give them all the time, and they're doing it all the time in the Lancaster area. So you can go up over the whole beautiful farmland valley there and so on in a hot air balloon. I have no idea what it costs, but my wife hasn't put out the money for that yet. I know. I'm not talking about you going, dear. I know it'd never get done. Well, supposing you've always wanted to skydive, just bear with me a little bit, but the thought scares you too much. And that goes on until you meet someone who's made over 100 jumps. He talks you into it because of saying how safe it is and this and that, and his enthusiasm is contagious and all that. Now, you're standing at this point. There's more to the story than I'm going, tell it all, cut out some few things, but now you're standing at the edge of a plane looking down on the earth, far, far below. Everything has been checked, double checked, and suddenly you jump, and you've trained so much for this moment, and what you're doing in doing that, like a lot of dangerous things like this, whether you jump the Grand Canyon on a motorcycle or something like that, you defy the law of gravity, see? Racing through the air after jumping at more than 120 miles per hour. There's nothing there but a parachute. If only it could last a little longer until finally you decide that your meter or something tells you it's time to pull the cord, so you pull the cord. It opens. The parachute opens, but there is no jolt. That means something's malfunctioning, in case. I don't know any more about it than that, but I know that's not good. You tilt your head back to see a horrifying sight. The parachute has twisted and is trailing like a flapping streamer. Your heart races with fear. Of course, there's a backup chute. You pull the second cord, still no jolt. Nothing happens. You pull again and again and harder, nothing works. And you whisper, "What a fool I was. Defy the law of gravity, do something totally stupid, something totally uncalled for, and yet a lot of things in life are like that. We want to do the thrill or whatever. Take some chances, whatever. A voice is speaking to you. It is the voice of good sense. It's the voice you ignored so often. That voice saying you have played the fool." This is parabolic of something that has to do with something in, the spiritual realm in life. Defying gravity. What do you suppose that is? Translates into a whole lot of things in the Christian walk. And sometimes God is so kind and so good, the Holy Spirit doesn't say to us, "You've played a fool, played the fool." Sometimes he does, okay? What a fool, what a fool. One word stands alone to describe how you feel about what you've done. One word, that terrible word, remorse. After you've taken the plunge, after the dive, the world, the flesh, the devil whisper to you about how pleasurable sin is. That God isn't angry at sin. That God is love. And that it's safe to jump in the arms of iniquity and abandon yourself to a free fall throughout its vast domain. This relates somewhat to this thing about Satan and his tactics and his tricks and his strategies in blinding us to the truth that's right there, available, so totally neglected, so totally ignored, So many things. It's safe to jump into the arms of iniquity and abandon yourself to a free fall through its vast domain. You go where angels fear to tread. But it is worth it, supposedly. The rush is everything that's been promised. And then the time comes, you stand before the judge. And you pull the first line by telling the judge what a good person you are. Nothing happens. And you pull the second line by telling God that you believed in him. Again, nothing. None of this stuff lines up with what the gospel pattern and plan is. No way of saying it quite like that. Unspeakable terror. Conscience speaks so clearly now. What a fool you have been. You rejected the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. You've given up your loved ones in exchange for the joy of a sinful lifestyle. You relinquished your most precious possession, your very life, in this little picture, in this whole scenario, in this whole drama, for the cheap thrill of sin. Now, all of us sin, and all of us have done that in some way, shape, or form, and all of us have done it many, 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 many times. Depends how long you've lived, and as long as we live, yet it'll continue to be that way because nobody can live. It comes back, though, to the one picture that is always before us, and that's like saying there's only two kinds of sinners in the world, and all are sinners. There are the ones who are, in a sense of saying it, practicing sinners, and there are the forgiven ones, the penitent ones. Only two breeds there, folks. Only two possibilities. By the way, this ends like this. Suddenly you are staring at the ceiling of your bedroom, still mouthing the word through dry lips, remorse, remorse, remorse. You like to wake up from a bad dream. That's how this is presented. The sheets are soaked with sweat and all that stuff, and you were just dreaming. You look out the window and see the sun breaking through the green trees. It's just a dream. So what do? It's a peaceful new day. Today's the day you go skydiving. It'll be your first time. I want to share two prayers with you. One is not praying to Satan, but it represents, you know, this talk you have with Satan. And then it's contrasted with prayer to the Lord. So here it goes, talking to Satan. Satan, the Bible tells me that you are the God of this world. That's an awful lot what we're talking about today, and a lot of times when we're dealing with this thing about, you know, there's just like in the world, there's basically, it's trying to say something of very, very big and a very powerful and a very expansive idea. And that is that there are basically, as Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, two roads. One is basically the way of the world, and the other is the way of the kingdom. And truth be told, the only choices we have. And Satan is a ruler in the one world. Now listen to me. You say, well, God's sovereign, God's in control, God's over the world. He is. But all in the name of a whole lot of heavy duty stuff here in doctrine or teaching or theology or whatever you want to call it. A whole lot of that having to do with the fact that, you know, Jesus said he was confronted by Satan in the wilderness at the very beginning of his ministry. And Satan at one point says, you worship me and you'll have charge of the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus did not refute the fact that, yes, Satan has charge of the kingdoms of the world for the time being because God has allowed that all in the form of a choice being offered to people. Instead of saying there's one way set and everybody's going to be that way and go that way and all end up in heaven and that's the way it is. It's robot, sort of like all that stuff we've talked about for many, many times, see? Well, now Satan's in charge of the world, okay? We recognize that. And still can't make a move, and this is learned from the book of Job. Still, Satan can't do a thing without God's permission. God lifts his hand, God allows it, God, whatever you want to say. For some time, it seems to go on for an eternity, so to speak, but it's not going to go on for an eternity, okay? So Satan, the Bible tells me you are the god of this world. You're the father of lies. And I don't think there's any more of a fitting title for him than that, the father of lies of all things. It started that way in the Garden of Eden. When we aren't two chapters into the entire Revelation, so-called, from Genesis to the book of Revelation, into the drama and so-called library of God, not two chapters in, and Satan's there, see? He was there all along, but he covers these two chapters where God created, and God created everything good. God created everything good. When he was done, it was good. Something came along to ruin that, and it didn't take long. Because somewhere between that second and third chapter, when Satan makes his appearance, there was this great upset of everything else. Just like Satan's fall from heaven, and just like a streak of lightning, so-called. You know who said that? Jesus Christ in the New Testament. That's where. That's who. So now, this all goes way back to the beginning of everything on this earth. Say that to say it'll be that way until the absolute final scene in the drama, when everything consummates, concludes, wraps up, and so on, and when Satan is confined to that pit of hell and fire, which was created specifically for him, and that's also said in Scripture. I had a hard time picking what chapter or what scripture I wanted to share with all of this stuff because, you know, as you can tell, I'm all over the place. And all of this stuff is all over the whole Bible. And yet we can supposedly follow the Bible and pretend it's not there or hope it's not there or wishful thinking that it's not there or something. And it works for a lot of people, but in the end it won't work for them, okay? You're the father of lies. You deceive the nations. And that's happening. That's so true. You blind the minds of those who do not believe. And now Paul comes along in the New Testament, and the text we've read this morning, only a small capsule of it, and such, you know, a little nugget of it, in the column out of the Watertown Times, when this chaplain is telling us what, you know, he shares from Paul. Yes, Paul. Yes, in the New Testament. So we never dare think all this is Old Testament. And said that Paul is so concerned for the believers that he was pastoring, and discipling, and guiding, and instructing. He's so concerned for those believers that they may fall prey to the very same thing that Eve did in the Old Testament at the beginning. And it really did happen. And what really happened? Satan made an appearance. And the first words of the drama in the comments were questioning the authority of the Word of God. I come back to that question hundreds and hundreds of times. Did God really say, and we're doing that all over the place, all over the Bible, all over history, all over the church. It's happening with basically everything. And right today, whatever hot button issues you want to name, the question has to do with, you know, the question is always right there, irregardless of what Scripture says, irregardless of what the Holy Spirit dictated, so to speak, and God said. Did he really say that? Did he really say that? Can be applied to thousands and thousands of issues, people. And I don't think anyone in the world is doing it anymore than the number in the church that are. That's why I'm addressing this, and I will continue to. I have to say, you know what? Maybe I'd like to get away from it more than you'd like me to get away from it. Maybe you don't want me to get away from it. Maybe I don't really want to get away from it, but whatever. I'd get away from that, whatever, and say, it's happening, you know? I keep getting away from this. There's so much here. God warns that I cannot enter his kingdom because I have lied. I have stolen. I have looked with lust. I have therefore committed adultery. I have harbored hatred, which the Bible says is the same as murder. I have blasphemed. I have refused to put God first. I have violated the Sabbath. I have coveted other people's goods and dishonored my parents. And I have been guilty of the sin of idolatry. I even made a God to suit myself. I did all this despite the presence of my conscience. What does that sound like, all those things thrown out there like that? What does it sound like? Yeah, me too. What does it sound like in a Bible text? Ten Commandments. Oh, but they've been long gone for a long time. Now we got to take them out of our federal buildings. And you know what I'm saying? You know, that's been going on for a long, long, whatever. On and on and on. I know that it was God who gave me life. I have seen the splendor of a sunrise. I have heard the sounds of nature. I have enjoyed pleasures of an incredible array of food, all of which came from his generous hand. I realize that if I die in my sins, I will never know pleasure again. I know that Jesus Christ shed his life's blood for my sins and rose again to destroy the power of death. But today, remember this fellow's talking to Satan. But today I refuse to confess and forsake my sins. I'm going to defy the law of gravity. Because I don't like the law of gravity and I don't like it doing damage. And I will not own up to what it can do if I play fast and furious and reckless and stupid. I'm going to change the law of gravity. Just as much so try to change the law of God, which is there for a really, really good purpose and isn't all done away with and trashed the way we do that today and have been down through the ages. On the day of judgment, if I'm cast into the lake of fire, I will have no one to blame but myself. It is not God's will that I perish. He demonstrated his love toward me through the death of his son, who came to give me life. It was you who came to steal, kill, and destroy. How often do we read that out of scripture and reference that as what was said there in scripture? As Satan has come to steal and kill and destroy, you are my spiritual father. I choose to continue to serve you and do your will. This is because I love the darkness and hate the light. If I do not come to my senses, I will be eternally yours, Satan. Amen. It's found in the Evidence Bible, New King James Version Study Bible, Evidence. And I wanted to read a passage of scripture that I've gone past, but I will now do that and come back to that. I read Psalm 46. See, I'm pretty mixed up. That's my wife's fault, too. Your fault. But I would like you to turn in the hymnal, and we'll come to this after a little bit, but in the meantime, you can have your finger there, or have it open to that. 646, Onward Christian Soldiers. Now remember, we're still following, and yep, that's one of the victory songs we're going to sing today, yep, before the service ends. But I think I've shared this with you before, and I'm between, per se, two prayers here, so-called. Two conversations, better to say, because prayer is a conversation too. If you're having it with Satan, you're probably, in truthfulness, praying to him or whatever. But the point is, whatever you're going to call it, whatever comes out like is there. But now there's this that could be Satan, a song that follows up Satan's prayer, so-called. Backward Christian soldiers, listen to everything that comes in here. Into these words of a song, which, you know, that often happens, doesn't it? You know, you take these poetic and whatever sort of phrases all put together by a person with the talents and gifts of Fanny Crosby and Charles Wesley and many like them and so on, gone and express mountains of teaching. They're wonderful. They're wonderful. Now, here's one that works for Satan. Backward Christian soldiers, fleeing from the fight with the cross of Jesus nearly out of sight. The words fit. If you want to sing the tune in your minds while I share these words, you know, it's in the proper meter and temper of that, whatever. Christ, our rightful master, stands against the foe, but forward into battle we are loath to go. Second verse, not quite the same as the first. Like a mighty tortoise moves the church of God, brothers, we are treading where we've always trod. Didn't know that was a word, did you? We're treading where we've always trod. We're much divided, many bodies we, having many doctrines, not much clarity. Verse 2, verse 3. Crowns and thorns may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the church of Jesus hidden does remain. Gates of hell should never against the church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, but frankly, we think it will fail. I put an extra word in there so that's not following the meter. Okay. But one more verse yet, and by the way, this is anonymous, so don't think I wrote it. Sit here then, ye people, join our useless throng, blend with ours your voices in a feeble song. Blessings, ease, and comfort ask from Christ the King. Visit our modern thinking, we don't do a thing. Well, we can't leave it there, not go to this conclusion or wrap up with this without going to this prayer to God. By the way, should be known, Charles Spurgeon, I think we've quoted that a number of times. A lot of quotes of his, but this one he said, have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not truly saved. To not truly know the true gospel, to not truly know what all is at stake, to not truly know that it comes down to the one of two ways, and you're either on the right one or you're not. And great is the extent of it, and abroad the way of the, you know, the way of the world. And pretty narrow and confining in a way of saying it, but not really, is the one that is of the Lord Jesus Christ. But dear God, there's a lot more I want to say there. I have to cut some things out. Dear God, I have sinned against you by breaking your commandments. Despite the conscience you gave me, I have looked with lust. I have lied, stolen, failed to love my neighbor as myself, failed to keep the Sabbath holy. I have been covetous, harbored hatred in my heart, therefore been guilty of murder in your sight. Sound familiar? It's like the other person saying the same in sense with Satan and saying, and I want to follow that way. This person saying, well, not really. I don't want to do that. I've used your name in vain. I have made a God to suit myself. And because of the nature of my sin, I have dishonored my parents. If I stood before you in your burning holiness on Judgment Day, if every secret sin I have committed and every idle word I have spoken came out as evidence of my crimes against you, I would be utterly guilty and justly deserve hell. I am unspeakably thankful that Jesus took my place by suffering and dying on the cross. He was bruised for my iniquities. He paid my fine so that I could leave the courtroom. He revealed how much you love me. I believe that he then rose from the dead. That's as scripture says in 1 Corinthians, according to the scriptures. I now confess and forsake my sin and yield myself to him to be my Lord and Savior. I will no longer live for myself. I present my body, soul, and spirit to you as a living sacrifice to serve you in the furtherance of your kingdom. I will read your word daily and obey what I read. It is solely because of Calvary's cross that I will live forever. I am eternally yours in Jesus' name. Amen. I had you turn in the hymnals to that number, but another one before that is number 505. You will turn to that. And this is a scripture reading that comes from three different passages of scripture. Starts in the Psalms, as you can see, with Psalm 121. Well-known passages, two in the New Testament, Romans 5, one from Revelation 22. This is a wonderful Savior medley. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He'll not let your foot slip. He who watches you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over you will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ dies for us. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I, Jesus, have sent my angel messenger to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Three titles or three names for Christ there in two lines. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I have to reference this also. Again, I thank you, Pamela, for putting this in here. You didn't put in here that this is written by John Piper. So if some of you know John Piper, this, what is sin? What is sin? It may be a little bit challenged to get it right away as far as saying, sin is the glory of God not honored. What is sin? Sin is glory, God not being glorified. God not being referenced as holy, that is sin. Sin is the greatness of God not admired. See, we can sin by default, and probably in a way of saying it, almost the more greater a sin, if you want to say it, by default. The power of God is not, when not praised, that's sin. The truth of God, not sin, not sought. Sin is the wisdom of God, not esteemed. When the beauty of God is not treasured and the goodness of God is not savored, that is sin. When the faithfulness of God is not trusted, the promises of God not believed is sin. The commandments of God not obeyed, of course, that's sin. The justice of God not respected. When the wrath of God is not feared and when the grace of God is not cherished, you're in sin territory. The presence of God not prized, and the person of God not loved, that is sin. We will go now to the song I mentioned, number 646. Jaron, would you come again, too? Probably should have printed the words of backward Christian soldiers. Show the total opposite one from the other here. But if you have those thoughts in mind and so on, think of how this is the way to fight this. And again, I wanted to use this scripture here that appears on the same page, which is number 645, of course. Fight the good fight of the faith. That's a lot of what we're, moving toward here, should be. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who will, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this good command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Sorry.
I have to figure out where to go.
Sorry. I want to say it again for those of you who don't know. We can switch these songs with, sometimes they're pitched too high or too low in the book, so we got to find something just like when our family's singing that suits the range of singers. But also I have to switch, because I'm a little duncey on the guitar. I don't play quite the chords and key she does. So we can switch them with this capo to a chord they're not. It's written in one thing and we put it to another. Because it suits the guitar and suits our voices, see? You got it? we might conclude with this song.
Rebecca?
I don't know if you know it, Rebecca, but I think you do.
I think she does. She sang it with us before. What a beautiful day for the Lord to come again.
See, it's so hard to get the key. Stand for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the time to gather, for the time to gather in fellowship, and the time to gather in prayer, and the time to gather around your word, the time to gather, share hurts and concerns and joys and rejoicings. And you're a church, we're a church family, Lord, because you've drawn us together. And we pray that we could recognize that we belong together, that we want to be a family for you, Christ, and that we want to pursue the kingdom work that you have for us to do. Father, may we do this all with sincerity and clarity of heart and mind, and all for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in that name, which we gather and pray. Amen.